I've titled this message, The Heart of Purim, for two reasons. One, Purim is upon us. There are some important things I want to say about it. The other is because, for the most part, I don't think you will ever hear a sermon title like that in any church, though it would be good if they did. It would be very good if they did. All right, The Heart of Purim. So in the movie The Matrix, the hero is surprised to discover that the world he knows, the world he lives in and works in, the world where he does everything, that world is a dream world that only exists in the collective imagination of sedated and enslaved human beings who are plugged into life support systems. The world is not what it seems. The true world is hidden. And the process of leaving that world requires that you be rescued by rebels in a spaceship. And a while back there was a fad. I was going to try and do this on the overhead, but I just don't think it'll work. I spent some time looking at computer art. There was computer art, and it's out there now. It was a fad a while back. It's not as popular now, but it could only be viewed if you blur your eyes a certain way and you focus on a point behind the surface of the picture or the computer screen. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen these op art pictures. But suddenly, as you do that, there comes into focus somewhere in the depth of that picture a 3D image that takes shape in front of your eyes. It might be a shark or another animal or a Disney character or whatever, anything. The point is that you cannot see it when you first look at the picture. It is hidden. But if you look past it, you can see it. In both of these examples, things are not what they seem. There is another reality that is hidden until you learn how to see it. Tonight, we are planning to read the Megillah, the book of Esther. Tomorrow, we'll have a celebration, the fun at our Oheb Purim Festival. All over the world, as Jews celebrate Purim, people will put on costumes, eat different kinds of food, watch funny skits. Moshe Morrison has made some of the best Purim plays that there are. They're available online, some of them. Some people will drink too much alcohol because that's actually, believe it or not, also part of the tradition, maybe not the best part of the tradition. In the synagogues, there will be special prayers that aren't prayed at any other time of year. As we approach Purim, this mysterious holiday that is hidden on the calendar at the end of the biblical year, a month before Pesach, we remember. We remember the times that God has protected our ancestors and us, and we rehearse those rescues, and we give thanks for all that has been done to sustain us. But what is the heart of Purim? Well, here's a clue, the name Esther. The name Esther means hidden. She's a Jewish woman whose Hebrew name is Hadassah, but whose Jewish identity is hidden. If it had been known, she would not have been able to save her people from the destructive intent of the king's advisor. All the hopes of the people were riding on what would take place once she chose to reveal her true identity in order to plead for the salvation of her people. There are quite a few lessons we can learn from Esther. We can learn about the proper and improper use of authority, touched on that in the Drash. We can learn about the dangers of unbridled ambition. We can learn about loyalty and courage and wisdom, and even about prayer and fasting. Jews fast on the 13th of Adar. It's Adar 2 during a Jewish leap year, which this is a Jewish leap year. So it is, today is the 13th of Adar, and when it occurs on a Saturday, the fast is conducted on Thursday. So that's in solidarity with Queen Esther and the Jews of Shushan and of the kingdom, who fasted thousands of years ago before Esther approached the king at the risk of her own life. But there are also many questions. Why are the Jews in exile? Where are Hadassah's parents? How was she able to get herself chosen to marry the king? How was Mordecai able to sustain his faith and have the courage not to worship an idol? Why was there a lapse between the time when the king was rescued from the plot that was discovered by Mordecai and the time when he couldn't sleep and happened to hear the story and sought to honor Mordecai? Why the lapse? Why didn't he just do it right away? See, in this book, there's another thing hidden, and that's the name of God, the presence of His Word, His spoken Word. There's no prophetic word. There's nothing heard from Him. His name is not mentioned anywhere in the book. He never speaks. He is hidden. He is Esther, hidden. It's the only book of the Bible like this, but it's in the Bible. The people are in exile. God has hidden His face from them. But this was predicted in the Torah, wasn't it? At the end of the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy, Moshe is about to die. The Lord called Moshe and Yehoshua, who is Joshua, to come and present themselves in the tabernacle of meeting so that God could inaugurate Joshua. So starting in verse 16 of chapter 31, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them." Hide my face. "And they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles will befall them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not all these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods." The Hebrew for this last verse is Va'anochi haster astir, haster astir. Panai ba'yom ha'hu al kol hara'a, asher asa ki fana el Elohim acharim. Haster astir. It's a double word. In Hebrew, whenever you see the same root two times right next to each other, it's extra emphasis. And so it's translated not just hide, but surely I will hide, or hiding I will hide my face from them. And the Hebrew word for hiding is the same as the root of the name Esther. I am hidden. From the beginning, Hashem knew that Israel would forsake him. Even after Israel reached the promised land, they set up a king, King Saul, from the tribe of Benjamin, by the way. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. His kingdom was ripped from him because he disobeyed God. We heard about this in the reading. He did not kill the Amalekite king, King Agag, and he did not kill the livestock. And so the prophet Samuel went and brought King Agag out and hacked him to pieces, it says in Scripture. This is not for people with weak stomachs. Reading Scripture is not for people with weak stomachs. Hacked him to death. But somewhere, I don't know if one of those limbs came back to life or what, but somewhere a descendant of King Agag was alive. Because in the book of Esther, we find this character named Haman. You're good. He is described as the son of Hamdata, the Agagite. And he becomes the enemy of Mordecai, the descendant of Benjamin, interestingly. So this relative of King Saul and this descendant of King Agag square off once again in the story of Esther. This time there is no prophet Samuel. God does not speak. He does not show his face. But he had warned the people about the Amalekites. These were the ones against whom Joshua prevailed when Moses raised his arm. And Hashem said that he would wage war against Amalek, that he himself would wage war against Amalek from generation to generation. Today is known as Shabbat Zachor, as I said earlier, the Sabbath of Remembrance. In Jewish Torah reading, we change our Haftarah, which the Haftarah today was the changed Haftarah. We also add to the regular Torah reading a portion from Devarim, Deuteronomy, chapter 25, verses 17 through 19, which says, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God." See, God had commanded Israel to wipe out Amalek. And so there's this verse, "Remember Amalek, remember what he did to you." And so now in Esther, God has hidden his face, the prophets are nearly destroyed by, excuse me, the people are nearly destroyed by this descendant of Amalek. There's no prophet like Moses, only an uncle named Mordecai. And what was he thinking when he suggested that his virgin niece should go join the harem of this heathen king, Ahasuerus? What was he thinking? Why would he send this virgin Jewish girl to go be part of the harem of the king? We don't know. Doesn't say. So we have the people in exile. God has hidden his face. Hadassah has hidden her Jewish identity. There's a hidden plot against the king. Mordecai saves the king. His deed is hidden and forgotten. And because of his audacity and lack of submission, Mordecai does not bow down to this Amalekite advisor to the king, thus beginning another hidden plot, this time against Mordecai and the Jewish people, who are just too proud to be good citizens of this king because they won't bow down. So now we come to another verse in Devarim. I keep coming back to Devarim. Why? Because I'm trying to get to the heart of Purim. And in verse chapter 29, verse 29 in the Christian Bible, 28 in the Hebrew Bible, it says, "Hidden things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." With all the things that are hidden in the book of Esther, the amazing ironies begin to occur when things are revealed. Mordecai is remembered for having saved the king. Haman is shamed, yay, by having to step off of his high horse and put Mordecai on it. And in the end, Esther reveals her identity to King Ahasuerus as a Jewish woman and part of the people against whom there is a death sentence. Haman is hanged. Yay. And that should be the end of the story, right? But Mordecai was raised up to be the second in command of the king. And Mordecai sent out a letter to all the Jews under the king's authority to enjoin them to keep the 14th and 15th of the month Adar, to make them days of feasting and gladness and of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. And the Jews took upon themselves and upon their offspring and upon all who joined themselves to them to ordain these 2 days for remembrance, that it should not fail to be remembered throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from among their seed. And so the holiday of Purim begins on the 14th of Adar, which is tonight at sundown. This is the anniversary of the date when the Jews of the land had rest from their enemies. In Shushan, it was the day when the 10 sons of Haman were hanged. And 300 others were killed as well, who had plotted to kill the Jews. So not only was it this one family, but anybody who had plotted to kill the Jews were killed at this time. So in Shushan today, Purim is observed for 2 days, the 14th and the 15th of Adar. Now Purim is not one of the feasts listed in Leviticus 23. It was not commanded by God. So by what authority does this feast exist? Is it because it's in the book of Esther? No, probably the book of Esther is in the Bible because of this feast. It's the authority of King Ahasuerus and Queen Esther and the top ministry official Mordecai, and, get this, it's the authority of all the Jews of the land. For it says that the Jews ordained and took upon them to keep this day as a memorial throughout every generation. It was a democratic or unanimous, I should say, decision of all the Jews of the land that this is a day that should be observed throughout all their generations. In other words, it's like Christmas or the 4th of July or Thanksgiving. These are not biblical holidays. Maybe it's more like Flag Day or 9/11. Why? Because these are not holidays when people take off work. And Purim is not a holiday when people take off work either. So maybe it's more like one of those. But it's not an ordained holiday, but it's a remembrance that is a self-imposed remembrance. There's no penalty listed for Jews who do not observe these days of celebration. It's entirely voluntary. It's like lighting candles for Shabbat. There is no commandment other than a self-imposed regulation for doing so. And there is no penalty for failing to do so. There's a penalty for failing to keep Shabbat, but there's not a penalty for failing to light candles. The heart of Purim, then, is to participate in the self-imposed ordinances of our people. The heart of Purim is to participate in the self-imposed ordinances of our people, either as a Jew or as one who has been joined with the Jews. It's to accept by an act of our own volition our Jewish traditions as our own personal traditions, even though there is no divine commandment and no penalty. The heart of Purim is to so completely identify with our people as a unique people in the earth, set apart from all the nations, that we teach our children, saying, "This is what we Jews do." Tonight we'll read the Megillah. Tomorrow we'll dress up in costumes, give away cakes. You got to get one of the cakes. Those who are poor, let them come and join with us. Let them not be turned away. For we are celebrating what Hashem did for us, though his face was hidden from us, and that he gave us victory over our enemies. We ascribe the victory to him. Why? Because he said, "I myself will fight against the Amalekites from generation to generation." It's interesting. Anybody remember the Scud missiles? Anybody remember the Gulf War? Saddam Hussein? Anybody remember Saddam Hussein? I know. 39 Scud missiles fell on Israel. And the ceasefire was signed on Purim, 1991. You might not have known that. It's interesting that in September, when Prime Minister Netanyahu visited President Obama, that he gave him a gift, the Book of Esther. Do you think Netanyahu is worried? He's saying that he has faith that even a God, if he's hidden his face from us, is still sovereign. It's interesting that the enemies of Israel have not yet learned the lesson of Purim. Perhaps that lesson is still hidden from them, and also hidden for nearly 2,000 years is Yeshua the Messiah, hidden. We don't see him. We no longer know him according to the flesh. He is in heaven with his Father. He's there waiting for the times of restitution of all things. Does that mean he's not active? By his Spirit he is. He's not hidden from us if we have his Spirit. If you have the Spirit of Yeshua, you can hear what God is speaking. You can hear what he's doing. You can see what he is doing. The hidden things belong to God. The heart of Purim is that we would see ourselves as those prophets that speak the heart of God to the world, that speak the words of God to the world, that participate in supporting his purposes and plans in the earth. One of his purposes is that the body of Messiah and the body of Israel would come together and join together again as one. They've been separated, but they would join together and be one. And I always give my commercial that what it's going to cause the Jewish people to accept the body of Messiah and to accept Messiah, what's going to cause them to say, Baruch Haba, B'Shem Adonai, which we know from Scripture is what will trigger the return of Yeshua into the earth, to set up his kingdom, to reign in righteousness. What's going to trigger that? I believe it's when the body of Messiah, probably maybe with some maybe prodding from the Messianic Jewish part of the body, will go and embrace the Jewish people and say, we love you. Dan Juster spoke this week in Jerusalem at a conference of Christians who are supportive of Palestinian needs, so much so that they tend to look away from the needs of the Jews. They're just looking at the Palestinian needs. They have replacement theology, and he went and debated one of the proponents of replacement theology. Part of our job is to do what he did, what Dan Juster did, is to go and speak the truth to our brothers and say, you want to see Yeshua come, put your arms around the Jewish people and say, we love you, and if there's anything you need and we have it, it's yours. And if they try to get to you, they've got to come through us and mean it. And that's going to melt the heart of a lot of Jews. Unfortunately, a lot of evangelicals are turning away from their prior commitment to Israel. I don't know how we're going to accomplish this, but that's part of what needs to take place in the world today. And so the heart of Purim is that we would be the spokesman for the Holy Spirit, that we would stand for his purposes in the earth, and that we would speak out against the wrongful oppression of anyone, but in particular of Jews. So may he soon be revealed so that all the world may know the righteousness of his judgments. And I'll say amen.